Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you through the knowledge of God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I've chosen as the text for this message from the Old Testament, Jeremiah, that was read a few moments ago. And I'd like to focus on that this morning under the subject, the prophet's burden. The prophet's burden. Look at it again, and you have it printed out for you in full in your bulletin, and I invite you to follow along and make any notes if you desire to. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, and I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." So far, that text. When I first started studying for this sermon and looking at Jeremiah and reading through the whole book of Jeremiah and looking at everything that he went through as a called prophet of God, I could not help but think of Martin Luther, because he had to go through some of these similar things that Jeremiah went through. And he lived about 550 years before Christ. And he's almost what we call a type of Christ. It was interesting as I studied this book of Jeremiah, and especially this text, I came across this statement. "All in all, no one in history of Israel was more like Jesus than Jeremiah. Jesus taught in parables, so did Jeremiah. Jesus was rejected by his own people, so was Jeremiah. Jesus wept, so did Jeremiah." In fact, he's known as the weeping prophet. "Jesus was scourged and imprisoned and put on trial for his life, so was Jeremiah. In the end, the tragedy of Jerusalem in the time of Jesus paralleled the tragedy of Jerusalem in the time of Jeremiah, because both Jerusalem and the temple were totally destroyed, first by the Babylonians in the Old Testament and in the New Testament by the Romans. Jesus prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Romans, and Jeremiah in his book prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonians." So you see, he was in a very great instance what we like to call a type of the Christ in the Old Testament. And very often, one of the ways of looking at the Old Testament and studying it was very often to try to find a type that would be somewhat like Jesus. Another type that I could think of would be Joseph, whose brother sold him into slavery, and who ultimately he was freed, and he became second to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And his brothers came together with him after all they had done to him, and he forgave their sins and held them together with his love. And that is kind of why he is often referred to as a type of Christ. So we go to Jeremiah taking a stand for his word, and the main word I would like for you to look at here is this one in this seventh verse: "Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Whatever I command you, you shall speak." Hopefully, before too long, you will be placing a call for a new pastor of your of Mount Zion congregation. And I know that all of you will be praying and are praying already for that and the process that you're going through in order to call a pastor. And one of the things when we think of the office of the Holy Ministry is that when they come to you, they come to you preaching the Word of God. Just like Jeremiah was commanded here. So Jesus told his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And when Jesus was meeting them on the night of his betrayal, he told them that he would be sending them the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit would inspire them to speak everything that Jesus had taught them. Now, at the time of Martin Luther, the big discussion that came out was really about the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. There were lots of people who were before Martin Luther that tried to express to the church that the Bible alone is to be the rule of faith, of doctrine and practice, if you will. And when people like John Huss, for example, came forward and tried to translate the Bible into the language of the people, both on the church side with all of their that authority in that day and on the governmental side, he was declared to be a heretic for translating the scriptures. And John Huss, sad to say, was turned over by the church authorities to the civil authorities, and they burned him at the stake. And then there was also another pre-Reformation person, Tyndale, who also wanted to translate the Bible into the language of the people. And he was made a great protest against and called a heretic. He did not suffer like John Huss did, but he was taken aside, pushed aside, and they railed at him and did everything they could to keep him from printing the scriptures. But he finally got it done. And so that is really what Jeremiah comes to, is God comes to him, this young youth, and somebody might say, how old was he? Most commentators, as they look at his life and when he was born, say he was probably about my age. No, I mean, he was probably about 20 years of age when he was called to be a prophet. And you look at his reaction, it was almost like about like Moses had when you read about his calling in the first part of the Old Testament. "I don't know how to speak. I'm tongue-tied, said Moses. I don't know how to speak. And finally, the Lord was patient enough with him to tell him, "Well, you tell your brother and what to say, and then he will say it for you." So that's the way it went. But here Jeremiah in this call, he is of the priestly family, by the way. And when he received his call and took his call seriously to proclaim the word that the Lord gave to him, he was rejected by his own family, his own priestly peers, and he suffered many things, as I pointed out for you. He was rejected. Once he was thrown into a empty well to languish and hopefully die, and he couldn't get out of it. It was so deep. Another time he was put in the stocks because he was declaring the word of the Lord to the generation of his day. And they rejected him for that. So all kinds of things happened to Jeremiah. I wish you had the time. It's a long book in the Bible. Go and read the whole thing through. There are parts of it that are kind of jumbled. What I mean by that is that they seem that when Jeremiah was and his Baruch, his scribe, was editing it, they put it together in various ways. Some prophecies early, some later, and then they were put in different spots in the book. But it's God's word entirely. And look at all that he went through to stand for God's word. And all of pastors in our church body are taught that they are to preach and teach only God's word, that they are to rightly divide the scriptures. The scriptures have two main points. One point is the law. Whenever you pick up your Bible and read a passage, you should always ask, is this law or gospel? The law always shows our sins. Gospel always shows our Savior. And that law is to be preached to all of us because we learn through it that we are sinners and we need God's forgiveness. We need his grace. And God has provided his forgiveness and his grace to us through sending his Son to be our prophet, priest, and king, who willingly gave up his life on the cross, bearing our sins and the sins and iniquities of the whole world, yours and mine, so that we might have forgiveness and be redeemed and have eternal life. So when your pastor is called and he accepts the call and comes, hold him always to that, and I'm sure he will say, amen, and yea, I will do it. Because that is what a pastor is called to do, to preach God's truth, the whole truth, and to draw all of that from the Holy Scriptures, which we hear Sunday after Sunday. Now, there were three sins that Jeremiah was calling to attention to the people of his day. First, to the whole people of Jerusalem and Judea. They were worshiping false gods. Remember how God had graciously brought them out of slavery in Egypt? And it wasn't long before they began to drift and to pick up the idolatry. And I'm not going to describe how that idolatry was done, but it was done in atrocious ways, even to making sacrifices of their own sons and daughters, etc. And the morality that they practiced was totally, for you today, it's going to be undescribable for me to even tell it. And they were taking even idols that they had made, and they were setting them in the very temple of God itself, all along the walls. And Jeremiah was speaking against that, and also against all of the sinful morality that the people were practicing every day of their lives. These people who were coming to the temple, they were bringing their offerings, they were bringing their sacrifices that they were going to make, hoping that that would somehow keep away from them God's wrath. And then they would turn away from the temple, go out into their daily life, and they were practicing all kinds of breaking of God's law and commandments. And especially that law that you heard so much about in the epistle reading for this day, love. That was severely lacking in the whole nation. And because of that, Jeremiah said, God is going to bring his wrath upon the whole nation. And he prophesied that the Babylonians, who lived to the north, a great power was going to be coming. And because they were not repenting from his message that he was giving them, that their whole nation and the temple would be destroyed, Jerusalem would be destroyed, and there would be people who will be taken away into captivity in Babylon and be there for a long, long time, 75 years in their captivity after that experience. That's what he prophesied, and it came true. And we need to say a prophet must always speak God's word, and we have that word in the Holy Scriptures. And that's what a pastor is to preach, the Holy Scriptures, the whole counsel and will of God that we find there, and nothing else. He should not depart from that. And so all of the apostles whom Jesus appointed followed also this prescription that was given to Jeremiah. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And Jeremiah didn't only speak it, he also wrote it down in his entire book that you can study sometime for yourself, the words that God gave to him. And Jesus gave his disciples that word, and that word comes to us in the New Testament especially, where we learn not only of our sins and the call to repentance daily, but we hear of the forgiveness of sins that our merciful God gives to all of those who trust and believe in Jesus. Sad to say, when we look at the situation in our world today and look at some of our churches that claim to be Christian, claim to be following Christ, we find that this prophetic burden that I've been talking about becomes even heavier to some in our day, because this word that God has given to us to seek and uphold this truth of God's word and all of its truth and purity. There are theologians who say the Bible is not totally inspired. The Bible contains in part God's word, maybe. Man's word, yeah, it's mingled in there, you know. So you cannot really determine always whether it's man's word or God's word. And what does that do? That leaves everybody struggling with doubts there. But we have so much of that today. We have churches and Christians who are supposed to be speaking out all of the truth of God's word, but they don't, they hesitate doing everything or speaking everything that is there. For example, in the area of morality today. Oh, don't say much word. And there are situations in America today where those who talk about the morality of the Bible are said to be haters of mankind. You read that in the news every now and then. Christians are called to speak the truth and to stand for it in all ways. And I'm glad that we belong to a church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that takes a firm stand on God's word. And I pray that you will be thankful in your hearts too, that that's what your church stands for, the truth of the whole word of God, and to stay true to the Lutheran confessions which expound that word. All of you probably have seen the movie Martin Luther. There's been two of them made, maybe three or four or two. And they have that dramatic scene there where he's gathered, as this monk gathered there before all of the potentates, the kings, the princes, and everybody. And they say to him, recant. Take back everything that you have written. And he defends himself well. And he says to them in the end, unless I am convinced by Scripture and my conscience, I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. God help me. I cannot do otherwise. And that's also what Jeremiah did in his day. And all the faithful prophets, when you read the prophetical portions of Scripture, all of them stood up, and no matter what came their way, no matter what, there came criticism, there came rejection, there came even peril to body, they remain firm. And that's what your pastor will be calling you to be firm in the Scriptures. But I want to say in another way, all of you as God's people have a prophetic burden too. And Peter talks about that when he says in his epistle that Christians, he's speaking of you who confess Christ, you are a royal priesthood, that you should declare the wonderful deeds of him who has called you out of darkness and brought you into his marvelous light. You see what that means for you? You in your day and me in my day, we have to fulfill that prophetic priesthood that we have been given to declare everything that God has said in his word, sin and grace, law and gospel, in whenever God gives us the ability to do that and the circumstance to do that. Finally, I want to say one other thing. Even today, in a vast majority of churches, this concept, preach God's word alone and nothing else, is very often rejected. But the early church fathers have a totally different outlook on that. And I'd like to just share you a couple with these that I looked at some of my files and found this. Saint Athanasius, who helped with the Nicene Creed, wrote, "The holy and inspired scriptures are fully sufficient for the proclamation of the truth." Note the words, holy sufficient. And then Saint John Chrysostom, that word Chrysostom means golden mouth, because he was a great preacher. Anyway, he says, "Regarding the things I say, I should supply even the proofs so that I will not seem to rely on my own opinions, but rather prove them with Scripture, so that the matter will remain certain and steadfast." How about that for Scripture alone? And then I have St. Gregory of Nyssa, 350 A.D., says, "Let the inspired scriptures then be our umpire, and the vote of truth will be given to those whose dogmas are found to be in agreement with the divine words." Now look at that, 350 A.D. That was what all of those early church fathers believed about God's word. And then one of the best that I found was from St. Cyril of Jerusalem around 355 A.D. says, "For concerning the divine and holy mysteries of the faith, not even a casual statement must be delivered without the holy scriptures, nor must we be drawn aside by mere plausibility and artifices of speech. Even to me who tell you these things, give not absolute credence unless you receive the proof of the things which I announce from the divine scriptures. For this salvation which we believe depends not on ingenious reasoning, but on demonstration of the Holy Spirit." Excuse me, Holy Scriptures. So those things should solidify us as we can continue on in our life. Bear that prophetic burden with your pastors and with all those true Christians who take a firm stand on the Word of God. Oh, sure, we have people who have various interpretations of this or that passage. But there's two things very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That you and me, we come short of the glory of God. But there is the gospel, that God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My continuing prayer for me and for all of us is, Lord, keep us in the true faith. Let us accept that word of yours which you have given in the Holy Scriptures, and let us, by the power of your Spirit, follow all the word that you have given, just as Jeremiah did in his day, and which Jesus and the apostles did in their day. Do not say, I am only, or make any kind of excuse. Most of us wouldn't say youth, that's put here. But to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, that of God's word which we have, you shall speak. God help us to do that. In the name of Christ, our prophet, our priest, our King. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.